really excited to preach on this stage with all these animals. Take some of the focus off of me. No, I won't tell that story. good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dave. I'm a campus pastor with UCM. My long-suffering wife is Megan. She just came on staff, I guess it was, what, 2-3 weeks ago? Yeah. Before I dive into today's passage, we're going to look at Jonah 4, 1-4. I thought I'd give us a brief little recap. Where are we at in the story? I know the World Cup was on, so you guys may not have seen or come to church on some of the Sundays. But, yeah. So at the beginning of our story, Jonah is asked by God to go to Nineveh. He says, Nineveh's wickedness has come up before me, and I want you to prophesy to them. Tell them, basically that, you know, they're going to be judged if they don't change their ways. Nineveh says, Jonah says, no, not for me. I'm going the complete opposite direction. I'm going to hang out with the hippos in Tarshish. Doesn't go according to plan, unfortunately, though. Jonah catches a ride on a ship, and a storm comes, and his shipmates decide that they're going to toss him over because he's a reason for the storm. God, though, in his infinite grace, provides a whale for Jonah. And after 3 days, Jonah decides, you know what, I need to pray to God for mercy. I need his mercy. I want to be delivered from this whale. And God grants that to Jonah because he's a God of second chances. Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'll give you a second chance. Jonah does it. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And the Ninevites repent. The funny thing is, Jonah preaches, they repent, and God has mercy. And today we're going to see that Jonah's really angry. It's like Billy Graham's it, 120,000 people repent, and he's sulking. So why? That's kind of where we're going to begin today, what's going on for Jonah. But I thought I would begin by reading the passage. I don't think I put that up on the slide, did I? Sorry, guys. Jonah 4, 1-4. If you got your Bibles or your phones, you can turn to that. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Let's take a look at verse 1 again. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. A literal translation of the Hebrew here is, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. So what does Jonah find so evil or so abhorrent? Well, if you turn back to chapter 3 in the very last verse, we read that when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So it seemed for Jonah that the great evil is God's mercy upon the Ninevites. Jonah's actually infuriated. The word for anger is connotes kind of burning with anger. So God's anger has abated. The Ninevites have repented, and he relents. Now Jonah's anger is kindled up. He's fired up. And that, for me, I'm like, okay, well, what is it about the Ninevites? Because Jonah doesn't seem to mind hanging out with Gentiles. I mean, he boarded a ship with a bunch of pagans. He seems okay there. So why is he so frustrated about God's mercy upon the Ninevites? What was it about the Ninevites? So yesterday I went on Google. That's what I learned in my exegesis class at Regent. If you need to find out something about the Bible, go on Google. totally kidding. Phil Long would kill me if you heard that. And this is what I figured out about the Ninevites. These guys were ruthless. I mean, barbaric. It was really gross, like disgusting. You can actually, do you have that slide up there? Yeah. I think that's like an old relief of them. So, you know, if you were conquered by the Assyrians, you knew it. The way that they tortured their captives was just awful. Awful, awful, awful. So it's no coincidence that in Jonah 3:8, the king tells the Ninevites to repent specifically from their violence. He tells them to repent of their evil ways and their violence. So I think for Jonah, it's like, God, how on earth could you show mercy to such a wicked people? Not to mention they're Israel's enemy. What about our covenant? I thought you were going to protect us. Don't you understand that if you're going to have mercy on them, then what does that mean for Israel? They're going to try and destroy us at some point. And so Jonah's intense anger drives him to pray to God to voice his complaint. Let's take a look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So this is a really key passage because we finally learn why Jonah tried to go avoid going to Nineveh in the first place. You don't find that out when you read the first chapter. So it's an important passage we're looking at here. So Jonah explains that he knew God was merciful and that God would relent if the Ninevites repented. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. I think at the root of it, Jonah didn't want to see the Ninevites spared because he didn't believe they were worthy of God's mercy. From Jonah's point of view, the Ninevites deserved to be destroyed. After he defends his own actions, Jonah takes the opportunity to criticize God's character. And at first glance, you don't really notice it. It kind of seems like, he's praising the goodness of God, God's mercy, God's grace. But when you actually look a little closer, we see that the opposite is true. Jonah's actually undermining God's character. And I'll explain. You can cue up the other slide if you want. Yeah. When Jonah gives this description of God as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and full of mercy, he's most likely quoting a passage in Exodus 34. See, in Exodus, the Israelites had worshipped a golden calf, and so Moses was interceding for them, praying that God would have mercy on them. And God responds by describing himself to Moses. And so this is God's description. I'll read it for you. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.' Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." So if you look up at the PowerPoint, you'll notice that Jonah quotes kind of selectively. He skips the part about how God will punish the guilty. He skips the part about God's judgment. And I don't think he does that by accident. I think he's being intentional. I think what he's trying to do here is basically say, God, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're compassionate, and that's why you're not just, you're not fair, your mercy is indiscriminate. If you're going to extend your compassion to people who don't deserve it, murderers, tyrants, idol worshippers, then your mercy isn't good. It's reckless and it's unfair. The funny thing is that in Jonah's criticism, he exposes his own hypocrisy. See, when Jonah was in the whale praying to God to be released, he praised God's compassionate character. He praised God's mercy. But the moment God turns around and extends that mercy to the Ninevites, Jonah bemoans God's character. The tragic irony is that Jonah is completely blind to his own self-righteousness, blind to the fact that he is as equally undeserving of God's mercy as the brutal Ninevites. You see, in Jonah's economy, God's mercy should be reserved for those who are worthy of it. But truth be told, Jonah wasn't worthy. Jonah was disobedient, he was hard-hearted, and he was hypocritical. But that's not God's blueprint. In God's economy, we don't earn or merit his grace. It's given as a gift. We're all sinful. We're all proud and we're all broken, and we all need God's love and forgiveness. You can ask my wife. So, to think that you can earn God's grace is to labor under an illusion. As Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's take a look at verse 3. "The Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's a little dramatic, a little histrionic, but I think Jonah is pretty much giving God an ultimatum. God, you either destroy those wicked Ninevites or you destroy me because I don't want to live in a world where my God's going to absolve my enemies. Jonah wants to put boundary markers around God's love, but God's love is boundless. I think Jonah forgot the fundamental truth that God didn't make the covenant with the Israelites as an end in itself. God made the covenant with the Israelites so that they would be a blessing to all nations. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, or God says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." I think Jonah forgot that. But God responds to Jonah's ultimatum in verse 4. In a remarkably measured, almost tender way, God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" I love God's response. It's just such a simple question, but right to the point, right to the heart of the matter. Is it right for you to be angry? I think God's impelling Jonah to search his own heart. What right does Jonah have to be angry, to begrudge God's mercy on Nineveh? How could he be so hard-hearted towards God's mercy when God had been so compassionate towards him? What does all of this mean for us today? I think the first thing I want to say is we worship a God who runs to the prodigal, who embraces him. God delights when people repent. He loves to show compassion. That's his heart. And maybe a question for some of you is, are there people in your life or people in this city that you have hardened your heart towards? People that you look down upon or treat uncharitably, whether it's by virtue of their nationality, their race, maybe their mental health, their sexual orientation, the way they look, their socioeconomic status, and so on. I'm going to go off script for a minute. I think we live in a society that encourages us to be dissatisfied with ourselves. It's all over the media. And I think the corollary of that is that we try and find our identity or our worth in how we compare to others. And if you let that narrative shape you, I don't think you're living in the reality of God's grace, because you're going to see people for what they're not or how they stack up against you. But when you live in the reality of God's grace, you stop comparing and you just thank God. God, thank you for loving me, a sinner. I don't deserve it, but you are merciful and you're compassionate, and thank you. And I think when you let that mercy and that grace transform your character, you're going to want to extend that to other people. When we harden our hearts and we put ourselves above others, we miss the opportunity to reveal the heart of God to people, and we miss the opportunity to see the heart of God in them. When we deem others as undeserving of God's love and treat them accordingly, we're not aligned with the heart of the Father. In fact, we're out of step with God. God desires relationship with his creation. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this. You guys remember that movie Borat? It wasn't a terribly good film, but there was always one scene that stuck out with me where Borat is from Kazakhstan, or so his character plays in the movie, and he's going to America to find out, I guess, about the American culture, kind of, live up the American dream. And he heads to the South and he's having dinner with these kind of snooty people. They're really into their manners and stuff. And there's actually a pastor at the table. And unbeknownst to the host, who've been trying to teach him all these good manners about how to eat and stuff, he invites a prostitute to dinner. And the most interesting thing was that the first person to stand up was a pastor. And he actually said, "I gotta go." And he runs out the door and he actually calls the cops. And that stuck out to me because I'm like, man, you had an opportunity to show the heart of God to someone, but you were so judgmental, so self-righteous that you had to get out the door. You missed an opportunity to show the heart of God to someone. And I think we do that today when we look down upon people, like I said before, for whatever reason, or maybe someone's hurt us and, we say good riddance to you. I think in terms of my own life, I became a campus pastor last year with UCM. And one of the things I learned over the past year is it's really tempting as a pastor to act like you have it all together, like you're, some super spiritual being. Don't show people your faults, don't show them your weaknesses, don't show them your fears. But I think the problem with that is that it perpetuates the idea that Christianity is for people who have it all together. and I don't have it all together. I'm really broken and sinful. I'm proud, insecure, you name it, narcissistic. And I'm not trying to beat up on myself. It's just, well, whatever. Yeah, thank you. So I need God's grace. I need his mercy. And I think I felt really dry over the past 2 months, and it's kind of because I haven't been, wanting to acknowledge that reality. It's kind of like, no, I'll figure this out. I'll figure this out. I don't want to go to you, God. But that's what he wants. He wants to meet us right where we're at. And, he delights in compassion. He delights in forgiveness, and he delights in mercy. I think the corollary of me not, living in the reality of God's grace is that I haven't been very gracious to others. I've been irritable, sometimes mean-spirited, judgmental. But I think one of the things that this passage speaks to me is that we have a God who, even though we're judgmental, even though we're self-righteous, or maybe violent and wicked, even though we're Jonah and we're the Ninevites, he wants to show us compassion, and he wants us to show it on other people. And so I can rest in the fact that today I can experience God's grace and forgiveness, and I can give that to other people because it is a gift. What was that book again? Irresistible Revolution by Shane Claiborne. There was a really kind of beautiful scene he talks about, where I think he gives this little boy an ice cream cone. And it was a boy who was living on the street, didn't have anything to his name. And he expected him to kind of wolf down this ice cream cone. He's probably quite hungry. But what happens next totally surprises him, because he takes one lick and then he gives it to another boy. And I thought, what a beautiful metaphor for the Christian life, for grace, God gives us an ice cream cone, and we get to share it with others, I thought I would leave you with a quote from the book Ragamuffin Gospel. Did I really only take 15 minutes? Is that all that was? Felt like I was up here for an eternity, but if anything comes to me or the Holy Spirit says something, I'll talk after. This is from the Ragamuffin Gospel. Here is revelation bright as the evening star. Jesus comes for sinners, for those as outcast as tax collectors, and for those caught up in squalid choices and failed dreams. He comes for corporate executives, street people, superstars, farmers, hookers, addicts, IRS agents, AIDS victims, and even used car salesmen. I hope there's no used car salesman in the room. Jesus not only talks with these people, he dines with them, fully aware that his table fellowship with sinners will raise the eyebrows of religious bureaucrats who hold up the robes and insignia of their authority to justify their condemnation of the truth and their rejection of the gospel of grace. Amen. Yeah, I guess maybe my question for you today is, are you letting God work in your life? Are you allowing him to transform your heart, to experience his grace? Or are you trying to earn it, trying to deserve it? I think if you're trying to earn it and you're trying to deserve it, then that's going to impact the way you see others. Because when you let grace, or basically accept God's free gift of grace, it changes the way you understand God, it changes the way you understand yourself, and it changes the way you understand your neighbor, because you realize that you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. But God loves to give it to you because he's a God who loves to have compassion on his creation, and he wants the world to be reconciled to him. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you sent your son to die for us, that you delight in having mercy and compassion on us. I pray that as we receive mercy, we would show mercy, that we'd be a people of truth and a people of grace, and that we would be known in this city for our love, for our care for this city. Yeah, God, I pray that you'd forgive us of our pride, of our self-righteousness, of our judgmental attitudes, Lord. Yeah, thank you again, God, that you just love us so much. In your name we pray. Amen.